Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. So today we'll be reading from Psalm 91. Now, I'm not going to read it at this moment. We've responsively read it, and we've sang it, but I will make regular reference to Psalm 91, so I invite you to open your Bible or device and look at it and refer to it as I make reference to it during the sermon. But let's now pause for God to bless, having read now the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our living God, help us to hear your holy word at this particular hour. Help us to truly understand it. We pray that understanding your word, we may believe it, and that believing your word, we may follow you in faithfulness and obedience, enjoying the many benefits of redemption in Jesus. We seek your honor, and we seek your glory in all that we do through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray, and let us say, Amen. Well, Psalm 91 is a very unique psalm. Did you know that it is the only scripture ever quoted by the devil? At least in the Bible. That's right. The devil quotes and misquotes and misapplies Psalm 91. We see that in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, where the devil urges Jesus to throw himself down from the top of the temple and to trust God's promise to send the holy angels to protect him. Well, the devil punctuates his temptation by quoting Psalm 91. Well, you know the story. Jesus is not fooled. And neither should we. Jesus knew that Psalm 91, yes, does promise bold protection for sons and daughters of God. But Psalm 91 does not promise protection from tomfoolery. God does not promise us protection from foolish behavior during a crisis. That's why Jesus said these words in Luke 4 verse 12 in response to the devil, "Do not tempt the Lord your God." May I ask you a personal question? Are you tempting the Lord your God by your conduct during this pandemic? I hope not. You know, the devil played that trick once already. Why would you and I fall for it again? As the old saying goes, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. May I urge you to love and honor God and to love and honor your neighbor by as much as possible staying put. Practice good hygiene. Stay engaged with one another. Do it at a distance. Do it creatively. And of course, offer lots of help as we practice physical separation. So the reminder here is that Psalm 91 is for those who walk wisely with God, but along the way encounter danger of necessity, not with foolishness. Now, have you noticed that Psalm 91 is anonymous? We don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 91. Some suggest that David wrote it, and that he wrote it for God's people serving in defense of their country. You see, Psalm 91 uses lots of military language. It mentions refuge and fortress, shield and buckler, arrows by day, a thousand falling at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Because you see, dear God's people, it is very true, God is with our public defenders. He's with them today. And so I need to pause to say, if you are serving in our military or our National Guard, or if you are a first responder, police, fire, an EMT, a medical worker, an ER worker, a doctor, a nurse, somewhere on the front lines protecting the health of our nation at great personal risk, God is with you. Never forget that. God is with you. Now, others think Moses might have written Psalm 91. The previous song is identified with Moses. The style of Psalm 91 is similar to the style of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. But the fact remains, Psalm 91 is anonymous, and perhaps that is best. Perhaps the anonymity of Psalm 91 helps us all to apply it in whatever dangerous situation we face, especially pandemics. That's right. Psalm 91 does mention the word pestilence twice and the word plague once. It talks about a deadly pestilence in verse 3 and a pestilence that stalks in darkness in verse 6. Now, what is a pestilence? Well, a pestilence is a deadly epidemic disease. Here, pestilence is mentioned in the Bible, so that's one reason why I selected Psalm 91 for today's sermon. And this brings us to our first point. A pestilence is a divine call for people to get right with God, for personal faith in God. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Would you look at your Bible? I'm going to read mine out loud. You dig into yours. We're now moving through our text. Firstly, verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." God promises victory during this pandemic. But He only promises this victory for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The promise of victory is for no one else. Now, let me pause to say, I know that God is so merciful. God is so merciful that His mercy often overflows, even to those who aren't dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's just our God. Our God's mercy is so merciful, it just flows. And for a season, it will touch even those who don't dwell with Him, but only for a season. And today's Psalm 91 victory is only for those who dwell with God. That's what verse 1 teaches. Now, the verb to dwell is a beautiful verb. This is how we dwell with God, according to this verb. It means to remain with God. It means to stay, to tarry, to endure, to make God one's home, to have one's abode in God. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, in the New Testament, loved the word abide, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus loved to use the word abide to describe His disciples, His followers. That's what people who follow Jesus do. They abide in Jesus. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you." A Christian is one who abides in Jesus. As Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And so right now, let me pause for a minute and address you particularly. Are you a Christian? Can you say the words of verse 2? "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." I am not asking you right now if He is your mother's God. I am not asking you right now if He is your father's God or your family God. the God of your inheritance, the God of your heritage, the God of your upbringing, the God of your community. I am asking you right now, is God your God? These promises are for you if God is your God. If Psalm 91 teaches us anything, it teaches this: global pestilence is a special time to get right with the living God. I hope you do so today. Well, how do I get right with God, you may ask? Well, the answer is found here at the end of verse 2, when it says, "My God in whom I trust." In order to get right with God, we trust, we believe, we have faith in God. That is how one gets right with God. Now, Psalm 91 in these two verses tell us four things we are to believe about God and to trust in God about. Firstly, it says, believe that God is the Most High. Now that phrase, the Most High, means that God is transcendent. He is high and lifted up so far beyond us that we can hardly understand him. Can I tell you a secret right now? Do you know that we who know God often ourselves don't know what he's up to? We don't. That's just how God is. He tells us generalities, but he leaves the details for his wise will. We often ourselves don't understand what God is doing. But you see, in the life of faith, you've got to get used to that, for we serve a transcendent God. He is a God who is infinite, who knows all things, who knows all possibilities and does all things for an infinite number of reasons. It's mind-boggling to worship the infinite transcendent God. So we who follow God get used to not always knowing exactly what he's planning to do. The second thing the psalm says is you must believe that God is almighty. That's what it says in verse 1, dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. That means God has all power. The word is omnipotent. So my question to you today is, why during this pandemic are you leaning on your own power instead of God's omnipotent power? Faith means stop relying on your power and rely on God's infinite power through you. Thirdly, we are to believe, according to this psalm, that God is Jehovah. He is the Lord. In your Bible, it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's to tell us the Hebrew word is Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the great I am. You must believe that God is. And so what that means is quit doubting the existence of God. It's quite fashionable these days to doubt the existence of God. And I'll tell you that there are many who doubt the existence of God because it is in their sinful self-interest to not believe in God. The problem with people today, listen to me, is they want final say on their life. You're not wise enough to manage your life. God is. But many who cling to their dying breath, I'm in control, conveniently will say, since I want no control, there must be no God. Because if there's a God, I lose control. Fourthly, the psalm says we are to believe that God is my God. My God. What that means is you must believe that God is a personal, relational, relationship-building God. Are you willing to get so close to God? Are you willing to open up your lives and your will and your heart, all of you, to the mighty, lifted-up God? Are you willing to draw near to God? These things you must believe. And so the promise of Psalm 91 to collect our thoughts here requires now two conditions be met. Firstly, you must trust in this God I've just described, the Almighty, High, Jehovah, my God. And then secondly, you must abide with this God. You must trust in God, then abide with God, dwelling with God in the secret place. Well, I hope you are abiding with God. If anything, our isolation provides you more opportunities to abide with God. And I firmly believe, as a minister of the gospel, one reason so many people do not abide with God in our generation is there are too many distractions from abiding with God that compete for God in your life. How do we abide with God? We pray. We worship. We privately worship and publicly worship. You meditate. You fast. You fellowship with God. You read His Word. Think about it. Reflect on it. Study it. Journal about it. Try to do it. See, the victory found in Psalm 91 is firstly for those who trust in God, secondly for those who abide in God, and for none others. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says it so well in his commentary. He says, "The blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God." Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat. Yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. This brings us to our second point. Firstly, pestilence is a divine call for personal faith. I hope you are responding. But secondly, a pestilence is a time for those who do believe in God to commend God to others. You know, I hope that you who do believe in God are commending God to others. You see, in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist declares his personal faith in the living God. Now, as we move into verses 3 through 13, the psalmist is commending God to those around him. You know, one striking feature of verses 3 through 13, I hope you notice, is the usage of the singular form of the word you. Look at your Bible. I'm going to zip through it here. Look at beginning at verse 3. He will save you, verse 3. He will cover you, verse 4. You will find refuge, verse 4. You will not fear, verse 5. You will see, verse 8. No harm will befall you, verse 10. He will guard you, verse 11. You will not strike your foot, verse 12. You will tread and trample underfoot, verse 13. All of those are singular. The psalmist is addressing you and I as individuals, not as a group. Why? It's because people need individual attention during a pandemic. People of faith, you and me, anyone of faith, we need to learn to say to one another right now, how are you doing? Are you okay? Can I pray for you? When I read this verse today, I thought of you. God willing, you and I are going to get through this. People need individual care during these days. I remember many years ago, it was almost 20 years ago on 9/11. That was a stressful day. And any of you who lived through it almost 20 years ago might remember it very well. Now, I remember at the end of that very stressful day, my 8-year-old son, Jonathan, said to us, "Mom and Dad, can I relax now? Or is it still an emergency?" And Don Lynn and I, we had forgotten to address the personal anxiety of someone near us. People need you right now to commend God to them. We who believe in God must commend him to others personally right now. Now, what must we commend as we speak to those? Well, the psalm continues. And firstly, we see in these verses this. You and I must be honest about the brutal facts. What is a brutal fact? Well, a brutal fact is painful but honest information. Psalm 91 is full of brutal facts. You see, during a national emergency, the psalmist warns of seven perils. He lists them by name. Here they are. In verse 3, he mentions he warns against the snare of the fowler. And then there's this deadly pestilence. Then he talks about terror at night, arrows flying by day, pestilence that stalks in the unknown darkness, plague that destroys at midday in the daylight sun, and thousands falling at our side, 10,000s at our right hand. Now, scholars divide these brutal facts into different categories, but they're all pretty brutal. During national events, for example, you and I will face visible dangers and invisible dangers. That's one of the categories. Some things we can see, some things we can't. You and I face bodily dangers during a national crisis, as well as mental, spiritual, and emotional dangers. The psalmist identifies some of the dangers as individual dangers and others as collective dangers to society. The psalmist identifies some will be literal dangers and some will be figurative dangers. Now, listen, if you study English, you'll know that the figurative dangers are always worse because they invite many connections of many dangers that this one thing could represent. And then finally, in this list of in the Psalms, the psalmist is warning of earthly dangers as well as the demonic and the paranormal, which is in this psalm. There are evil, dark, paranormal forces at work during national crises. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But what I appreciate about this list of seven, however you parse the list, however you list the list, however you categorize and catalog the list, Psalm 91 is brutal about the facts, brutally honest about what those in that national crisis would face. You know, it reminds me of something I read in the book Jim Collins wrote called Good to Great. And he talks about the Stockdale Paradox. Now, this paradox he writes about is named after the highest-ranking naval officer ever placed in a prisoner of war camp during the Vietnam War. His name, Vice Admiral James Stockdale. Stockdale was once asked the question, who did not make it out of the prison camps? Here was his answer. He said, oh, that's easy, the optimists. They were the prisoners who said, cheer up, we'll be out by Christmas. But Christmas would come and go. Then they'd say, we'll be out by Easter. And Easter would come and go. And then he said, poignantly, those men died of a broken heart. Well, the Stockdale Paradox says this, maintain your faith that you shall prevail, but at the same time confront the brutal facts of your current reality. And so in Vietnam, he would remind prisoners, look, you're about to encounter torture. However, after you've undergone so many hours, you can reveal this information. And then after so many more hours, you can reveal that information. He did this so that they would not be overwhelmed. They would know there are brutal facts lying ahead, but also face those brutal facts with confidence in God's divine help as the way to prevail. Well, in the coming weeks, you and I must prepare to face some brutal facts. You and I are at the beginning of a pandemic. People are rightfully scared. Many people have died. Many more people will die, and I need to prepare you for this. In some way, shape, or form, you will be affected by this pandemic. I received a message last night from a dear family member in her 60s that she knows she's been exposed. Those are the brutal facts. And you see, verse 15 assumes that we should prepare for that. Verse 15 says, God will be with us in trouble. That presumes that God's people have to go through the trouble for God to be with us in the trouble. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 16:33, in this world are many troubles? So it is not a faithless act to point out the brutal facts. It's not doubting God to point out dangers. You need not to ignore them or pretend that they're not there to show your faith. Oh no, in faith, you can list all seven or more. But you see, if you and I are to experience God's victory, we must first have the courage to face the brutal facts. So in the spirit of Psalm 91, let us face those facts and not deny them. But secondly, here's good news. That's what gospel means in the scriptures, good news. As you face the brutal facts with faith in God, here it is, God will deliver you. God will deliver you. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Look there in your Bible. It says, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, how can Psalm 91 make this promise? No harm? No disaster? It won't even come near you? You know, all you have to do is read just a couple stories in the Bible and learn just a little bit of church history, and you're going to see that those who do believe in God face all kinds of danger. Christians have been thrown into prison. Christians have been infected by a plague to the millions. Christians have been afraid at night, have been killed with the arrow by day, have died in times of famine and pestilence and war. What is Psalm 91 talking about? Well, to arrive at a satisfactory answer in a way that inspires faith and actually commends people to our God, we do well to ponder the comments of Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this verse. He says this, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord, because ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. You know, I wonder if Psalm 91 is not the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 8. You may know the verse well. It is a dear and precious verse to many Christians. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul is clear to make sure that a few verses later, you know what some of those trials that work together for good are. In verse 35, he says, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All of those, teaches Paul, work together for good for those who love God. So my question to you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that all things work together for God's glory and plan and your good? Well, if you believe that, then you're going to look at this pandemic through very different eyes, I can assure you. You will look at this pandemic through the eyes of faith in Jesus. And you will actually see, if you look at this pandemic through the eyes of Jesus, you are going to see a million deliverances every day that were not happening 4 weeks ago because we had not opened our hearts to one another. A million deliverances every day, as Psalm 139, verse 18 describes it. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God delivers you and I and his people in times of pandemic in millions of redemptive ways. The only problem is we often don't see them because they're too many. It's hard for our brains to wrap around a million. So we count two or three and think God's done there when he is infinitely delivering, infinitely redeeming, infinitely rescuing through evil for our good and his glory. And when you walk with those eyes of faith through a pandemic, you will see God everywhere, every moment that your brain can handle it. He's infinite. Well, how does God do it? And this is where Psalm 91 offers beautiful instruction on how God does it. How does God deliver us during days of pandemic in millions of different ways? Psalm 91 gives us several. Firstly, Psalm 91 says, God sometimes will deliver us in a pandemic with a warm and sweet deliverance. In verse 4, the psalmist compares it to a mama bird with her chicks under her feathers and her wings. Can you not get more cute than that? Do you not love watching a hen with her chicks, a duck with her ducklings? A duck with her ducklings can stop interstate traffic. It is so beautiful and so precious. It halts us in our shoes. And so during this pandemic, firstly, you are going to see God deliver people through these sweet and beautiful, tender, fragile deliverances that will make you cry. That's God. The psalmist also says, other times God will deliver us with a hard and ironclad deliverance. We see that again in verse 4, where the shield and the buckler is mentioned, or the shield and the rampart. Whether it's rampart or buckler, the Hebrew's a little fuzzy there. But a shield is a large body shield protecting your full body. A buckler is a small mobile shield that can be moved around quickly. A rampart is a wall and a barrier. So think of all those images. And so during this pandemic, there will be times when God delivers his people through a hard and ironclad deliverance. I remember serving down in Mississippi and New Orleans in 2005, right after Hurricane Katrina. We were working there with one of our church teams, and I remember one day around the corner came bursting around the corner National Guard trucks with soldiers in their uniforms and helmets and weapons, and I was a little intimidated, and as they got out of the truck, they were delivering meals. These ready-to-eat meals. I don't know if you've ever had a, I think it's a letter, RTE maybe. They're actually pretty good. last a long time with warm food artificially heated through some chemical packets inside that heat your food. And we were delivered through a hard and ironclad deliverance. Of course, now we also know in the age of Jesus Christ, in the age of the Holy Spirit, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us such that the Apostle Paul describes that Spirit as wearing the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Oh, I need to remind you of the armor you have right now, God's people, though you can't see it with your eyes. Look at it. You have the belt of truth. You know, a belt keeps our loins and pants from falling down. It's rather embarrassing. But we have the truth. We know God is God. Christ is Lord. His kingdom has come. His will is being done. You know that truth. It's holding your life together like a belt. Secondly, you have the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, you're going to blow it during this pandemic and be short-tempered and angry and loop and have problems. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you, protecting you, such that you can act righteously and kindly and in a godly way during the pandemic. It's yours. Your feet have been fitted with the gospel of peace. What that means is you're lighthearted. You're fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, is what it says in Ephesians 6, and that means you're just ready for action. You're light. You're so excited. You've got peace. You're ready to run the race. And listen to me closely. The Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 6, you have the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Some of you are looping. Some of us during this time suddenly have a negative and a nasty thought that comes out of nowhere like a flaming arrow. And you've got to stop it. You've got to hold up the shield of faith and stop that loop, ground that loop, make that arrow fall to the ground, refuse to believe it, talk to yourself, say that arrow is not true. God is with me. You get the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can actually be proactive. This is the one offensive weapon mentioned in the armor of God. You can be proactive with the word of God, speaking God's word and doing God's word proactively rather than huddling passively, fearfully, waiting. Be proactive in service to God and neighbor in this time. And then the final verse, right after all the armor, Paul says this beautiful phrase. He says, and pray with me on all occasions, at all times, with every kind of prayer. And with this in mind, keep on praying for all the saints. You have it. Whether police and fire are patrolling your neighborhood or not, you've got the full armor of God. There's also the promise that God is delivering us on the day of judgment. Now, if this is some type of pandemic that is an apocalypse or even an end of time experience, verse 7 makes a promise to all who are in the Lord, in Christ. Look there at verse 7. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Now, you may envision that you're in a pandemic and people are falling to your left, people are falling to your right, and it's just you. That's the wrong image. Because if you look at verse 8, it describes who is actually falling. Only you will behold with your eyes the reward of the wicked. That is wickedness and evil and the wicked falling to the left and falling to the right during the pandemic. Wickedness will be on the run. God's people will be standing and not worried about any judgment that's falling on our wickedness of our society or the wickedness of our bad habits that this pandemic is challenging, that this pandemic is saying, stop it, it doesn't work anymore. Why are you stuck in this loop? This may be God's judgment on our sin, but it will not come near to you because Christ endured God's judgment for you already on the cross. So yes, you and I may be guilty for some of the sins that society will repent of after this pandemic, but you stand secure in Christ. Here's a beautiful promise, the next one. And the kids, I hope you love it. God gives us all guardian angels. That's what our text teaches. Now, I don't know the names of the guardian angels. I doubt yours is Clarence. But this text actually says you have more than one. Look at verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you. That means God sends angels to defend his people on the day of battle, the day of danger, very much like Elisha in 2 Kings 6:17 saw with the eyes of faith the chariots of fire around him in the surrounding hills on the day of battle. The New Testament teaches that all followers of Christ have guardian angels, plural. Look at Hebrews 1 verse 14. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So yes, kids, you do have guardian angels, and they're watching out for you. God also, now this will blow your mind away, on the day of battle, when you feel weakest, God will give you special victory over the devil on the day of crisis. And here's where there's paranormal references in our text. There are a number of paranormal phrases that point to the spiritual, the unknown world. For in Old Testament history, we often see that when nations are rumbling, there is a spiritual battle happening in the heavenlies, in the unseens, between God and his angels and the evil one and his minions. And here is this vague reference to that when it says in verse 13, the lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot, the lion and the cobra. Now, I've never seen a literal lion outside of bars, and I've never run across a cobra. Doesn't seem like practical promises to me until you realize that in the scriptures, the lion represents the strongest of animals, and the serpent represents the wiliest, the craftiest, the sneakiest of animals. And both of those names are assigned to the devil. In Revelation 12, verse 9, the devil is called that ancient serpent. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so listen to me, God's people. God promises to not only help you survive a pandemic and to survive spiritual attack from evil and the forces of evil and the evil one, but you're going to trample him. You will trample evil. You will trample the evil one. You will trample all forms of spiritual wickedness in high places. You're not just going to have a bare escape during this pandemic. God assures total victory. And that is how God will do it. That is how God will deliver you. So now I come to our conclusion, our final point. And our final point is God's assuring words. Psalm 91 closes with a direct address from the Lord. It's in verses 14, 15, and 16. God is directly speaking now. And here, what God says, in effect, is, you know, he's right. That psalmist who you just read, he's right. In the day of trouble, I'm going to save him. I'm going to deliver him. And why am I going to do it? Well, he says so in these verses. It's because he loves me. It's because he knows my name. And it's because he calls out upon me. And look what God says. Promises, eight ways God promises to save the believing psalmist. He says, God will rescue, protect, answer, be with, deliver, and honor with long life and with salvation. That's God's promise to all who believe God for who he is in Christ. These are your promises. I like the final phrase, long life and salvation. A better translation of it is a full life and salvation. A full life right now in the midst of all of this, and eternal life in the world to come. So this week I urge you, believe in God, turn to Christ, abide in the shadow of the Most High so that you can experience rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And let all God's people agree by right now saying an audible amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the powerful double-edged sword that it is. We pray, O God, that you would grant us your deliverance as we dwell with you in that secret place and abide under your shadow. We pray, O Lord, this week that you would grant warm and sweet deliverances, hard and ironclad deliverances, that we would sense the armor we enjoy in Christ, sense the presence of holy angels, and to know, O Lord, you are gaining the victory over evil in the evil one on the day of battle. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us agree by saying amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.